telling you. I know. Sometimes I don't get it right. That's good. That's good. I praise God for the way the Lord is working in the folks in our church. And her faithfulness is to God is coming out in her creativity. I love it. Luke 1, verse number 26 is where we're going to start. And everybody needs a Bible, as is our custom. I'll read the evens. You'll read the odds. We're going to start in verse number 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible reads, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful, Father, for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, that you came to us, that you sent your Son. And God, we are thankful. And not just on our surface, but God, at our very core, we cannot fathom the kind of love you have for us. But we thank you for it. And we do our best, and we love you back. And today, God, if there's one watching online or is on campus that's lost, that is yet to make Christ their Savior, may today be the day they choose. Convict and convince as you see fit. Stretch us and grow us as your children. Correct us where need be. Draw us back where we've strayed. Build up that which has been broken down and heal that which has been harmed. And God, we'll praise you, not just for what you do, but because of who you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of all the questions you run into in life, one of the big ones that plagues us all is the question, what if? I know I've been out of high school for a long time, but the truth is you still think back and go, what if I'd have turned right instead of left? What if I would have took this class instead of that class? Rather than getting a study hall, what if I'd have took another math? Or what if I'd have went in this direction or that direction? And sometimes you think to yourself, praise God I didn't go that direction. I'd be dead today, or I went this way. But the what ifs of life plague us. And of course, I'm a sci-fi nut. I always have been. And of course, all of your sci-fi shows, they want to mess with the timeline. They want to mess with the reality. They want to go back. They call it the butterfly effect. And if that be true, I still think to myself, I praise God for the decisions I make. They weren't always right, but they got me here. And now I am the person the Lord can use. But in the movie, it's Christmas time, and how many are going to be watching Christmas movies? Anybody? How many have already had to sit through a couple of newbies? Oh, yeah. We saw a couple yesterday, and I'm just going, it's Christmas. No, seriously. But we as a family have several we watch every year. We watch every year. We love them. One of them is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? How many are going to watch it this year? All right. Remember on the show, George Bailey, he's the one who stayed. Everybody else would leave and go off to college, but he stayed. At the beginning of the movie, his whole life goes upside down. I don't know if you can resonate with that, but if not, hang on. I mean, every 5 to 7 years, you go through a life-altering event. And George Bailey was no exception. And his life is now upside down. He owes money, and people are yelling at him, and he's not sure what to do. And while he's standing on that bridge, he contemplates suicide. And he is helped by an angel, second class, Clarence Oddbody. You guys remember Clarence Oddbody, the watchmaker? Huh? What's incredible about that is at the end of the movie, he has been given a vision of what the world would be like without him. And he cries, I want to live. And immediately the scene changes where he's still on that bridge, but now he's back to where he started. He got to see the horrific side of what the world would have been like without him. Bedford Falls became Pottersville. Do you remember that story? You just don't realize the difference a person makes in your life. A lot of times until they're gone. And there's a whole other message in that. And as you might expect, I'm about to say, what if Christ had not come? What if Christ had not been born? How would things be different? What would the world be like? Well, none of our calendars would work, right? None of our calendars would work because everything was either B.C. or A.D., before Christ or at the advent of the divine. None of us would know how old we are. And that, to some, you'd be happy you couldn't backtrack that. But for some, it's getting harder and harder to remember. But think of all the good things that have been done in his name. And one event can change everything. A birth of a child actually does change everything. Imagine being the expectant parents, Mary and Joseph. Imagine. Are we ever truly financially ready for kids? Are we ever truly emotionally, spiritually, physically ready for children or for miniature people? That's what I heard somebody call little mini people. When we think the impact of one person is made, we think no greater impact has been made than that of one baby born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. We have a very startling appearance. Look at this. And in the sixth month, now I've read all the commentaries I own and a few I borrowed online, and they all agree on one thing, and that is they disagree on whether it's the sixth month of the year or the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. But either way, 6 months after talking to Zacharias, she shows up, or he shows up to talk to Mary. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month, okay? Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible says in Galatians 4 that at the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. What does that mean? Well, at the moment when Christ was born, Rome ruled the known world. And because of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and now the Roman Empire, you have a common language that the known world speaks. You have a road system. And it was the perfect time for Christ and God's plan for Christ to come because the gospel could go just anywhere, everywhere, all at once. So when it says the fullness of time, that's what he's talking about. It's also talking about Daniel 9 and the 70-week prophecy about when the Messiah would come and then be cut off. But 550 years after speaking to Daniel, Gabriel appears to Zechariah. And every time Gabriel is mentioned in the Bible, he is a messenger angel. As you'll find out in a minute, he stands in the presence of God, but his name means warrior of God or man of God. Can you imagine? Verse 26 says, he was sent unto the city of Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. I don't know if you're like me, but you get up in the middle of the night, and the older I get, the more I get up in the middle of the night, and you're rubbing the boogers out of your eyes. I mean, you're just going to the kitchen to get a glass of water or something, and there's an angel. Right? He better have wings or he's going to get two in his head. I mean, seriously, right? I mean, you ever think about that for a second? She gets up, she's rubbing the boogers out of her eyes, and there's a dude in her kitchen. Of course, I have a worthless dog. Do you have a worthless dog? I have a worthless dog. She barks at nothing. She barks at her reflection, but she won't bark at and she'll bark at squirrels, but she won't bark when somebody comes to the door. She's just crazy. You know what I'm saying? I imagine, and Mary, if she had a dog, the dog just sitting there going, wow, huh? That's a startling appearance, but it's an angelic messenger. It's Gabriel. Now, he comes, this is incredible. He comes to a pure woman, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. That word virgin in Greek is parthenos, and it means a woman who's pure, a woman who's never had sexual intercourse or relations with man. It means what it means. She had a pure testimony. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. She was a pure woman with a pure testimony, and she wanted to have a pure marriage. Now, it says here she's espoused. That means they're engaged. Now, in Jewish culture, that was a binding contract, a binding covenant. And so what happened was that Joseph and his father, first his father and Mary's father, if she had one alive at the time, made an agreement. And then he made the offer, she accepted, and then he would leave for a year and go back to the father's house and build on an addition to the father's house or build a house of their own on the father's land. kind of reminds you of John 14 when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself. The bridegroom cometh. This is what they had been waiting for. She was waiting until marriage. That's why Matthew 1:18, the Bible says, before they came together. They were married with all the binding contractual agreement, but none of the benefits. Because he went back, this was how things went. You made the offer, everything was great, and you went away for a year and you built onto the house, you built a place for her that was just going to be hers and yours, and then you come back and that's when they shout, behold the bridegroom coming. She had been waiting. They did it right. They prayed. They made a commitment. They put God first. But this baby's birth was going to require a miracle. It was not going to be through the natural processes of conception. Why? Because sin is passed from father to child. You and I are sinners because we had earthly parents. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore by as one man sin entered the world and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men for all of sin. You realize if your parents don't have any kids, it's likely you won't either. Right? It's all passed down, right? And if your parents were sinners, guess what? Your kids will be sinners too. And because somebody in the middle is also a sinner. So Mary and Joseph had not come together as husband and wife. And this was going to be a miracle birth with a miracle conception because Jesus would be sinless. He is a sinless Son of God, has always been sinless and always remains sinless. He is God in the flesh. See, by being born into our world, born through the natural process of birth, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is God and man. It's called the hypostatic union of Christ. It's a $20 word anyway. It just means he's 100% God and 100% man. So in his humanity, he got tired. Yeah. Right? He got tired. He got discouraged. He got people, you know, when John the Baptist was killed, man, it tore him up and he grieved and but in his deity, in his divinity, he could walk on water. And of course, somebody said that he didn't like to bathe because he walked on water rather than get in. Is that just, I mean, come on, don't make up stories about the Lord, all right? I'm sure, I had one guy tell me, well, he must not, I don't think Jesus sweat. I'm like, oh, give me a break. He's 100% man. He probably had bad breath. I don't know, but I can tell you this. He was man and he's God. You see, God said, you can't come to me. I'm holy. Holiness is what God is. So he bridged the gap with one mediator. The only person who could represent man to God and represent God to man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. That's how God did it. That's why you can't work your way to heaven. Yeah, it's not by works, the Bible says, in like five or six different places. Not by works. But it's by the blood. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only mediator between God and man. Now, it's interesting. Not only was she a pure woman, because the Bible said in Isaiah, some 600 years before the birth of Christ, behold, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall be called Emmanuel, or God with us. She was a pure woman. She was also a prepared woman. Look at Luke 1:27. It says, the man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. This is a direct reference to 2 Samuel 7, where God promised David that in and through King David's line, the Messiah would come. When Luke 2, or you're going to get a chance to look back up, or is it Luke 3? I keep forgetting. You get to look back up his lineage. And you get to look at his lineage all the way back to Adam, and you find some Gentiles in there. You find a couple ladies in there. Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess were in Jesus' lineage. But then from David down, Mary and Joseph were both descendant from David, different sons of David. And through one, he had succession right to the throne of David, the other one by blood through Mary. She was prepared. She was also preferred. Look at verse 28. The Bible says, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, means greatly graced. Do you know what favor is? Favor? Little Eliana comes walking in those little white shoes. You know what I mean? And she goes like this. She's just, how old is she now? She's one. A little rascal. And she just goes like that. And that feeling that wells up in your heart can only be described as favor. So when God looks at you, that's the feeling that wells up in his heart. See, the problem is you and I don't like what we see in the mirror all the time. We believe God is and God can. And we even think that God wants to for y'all. But we don't always like what we see. And that's why we don't pray like we should. That's why we don't believe like we should. Because we think for some reason God loves everybody else a little bit more than he loves us. But he looks down at her and says, you are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Man, what a thought. That he's with her. That she is blessed. Now this is an interesting phrase here. It says, and are blessed art thou among, not above. She's not blessed above women. She's blessed among women. She's blessed. That word blessed means happy, full, praiseworthy. You know, of all the women mentioned in the Bible, a little boy once said, I think the most important woman mentioned in the Bible was Eve. And the Sunday school teacher said, why is that? Well, she has 2 days named after her. There's Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. Huh? Yeah. Well, we not only have a startling appearance, we have a spectacular announcement. Look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not. Look at that. Fear not. You'd have to say that to me too if I came face to face with an angel. I'd probably be a little upset. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This coming child, fear not. You know, I remember bringing home our firstborn. This is crazy. We were just kids. We were in our 20s and we had a baby, okay? And they actually put the baby in the car and told us to go away. Okay, I mean, you can go now, all right? So we drove home. He was 10 pounds and some change, wasn't he? He's a big'un, little porker. And we brought him home, okay? So we just laid him in that roll-around thingy. I think it's called the bassinet. Isn't that what you call it? The little roll-around thingy. Because we didn't know what to do. We just looked at him. What do they eat? How often do they eat? And she'd go like this. Like, don't you know? I mean, all my toys came with instructions. Didn't your dollies come with instructions? She goes, I don't know. I thought all this stuff was like coded in her DNA. No problem. She's got this, you know. What did we know? Yeah, fear not. God's got you covered. That was what was directed to her. See, sometimes we forget how much God loves us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, there is no fear in love. When you realize how much you are loved by God, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Now in verse number 31, we see the coronation. You shall conceive and bring forth a son. Look at that. And his name, look at this, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, that means Jehovah's salvation or Jehovah saves. We sing that song, there is a name I love to hear. You know that song? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, you know that song? People don't like it when I sing, but I love the name, and I love it. There are 256 names for Christ in the Bible. And you know why that is? Because one name won't encompass it all. When you think about it. You know what I love about it too? It's also an easy name. Jesus is an easy name to remember and say. There's a guy in 1 Chronicles, his mother named him Tilgath-Pelneser. You think he got that on a keychain? You think that fit on a monogram? Or another guy named Mayor Shalhaz Hasbaz. Do you understand? If God had given Jesus a name like that, our hymn book would be that thick. Huh? Oh, how I love Tilgath-Pelneser. Oh, what? Think about it for a second. It's an easy name. Imagine Bill Gaither going, Mayor Shalaz Hasbaz. There's just something about that name. No, it's an easy name. And it's an esteemed name. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to what it says here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Isn't that? And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What an enduring name. You know, the Messiah has been promised since Genesis 3. He's been referred to and prayed for all through the Old Testament. And then he comes. And the name of Jesus has endured for thousands of years. How many of you know who Charlemagne was? How many of you know who somebody's at? You know who Charlemagne was. But if you're not well read, there's a lot of people in our history, especially the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. You don't know who they are. Their names have faded. Nobody remembers. But the name of Jesus has endured through history. It's an eternal name. And I know it sounds like a cliche, but the word history is actually his story. That's what history is. Why'd they call it history? Because it's actually his story. God created this world. He had a purpose for it and a plan for it. And it's revealed to us through his story. It's also an exclusive name. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's an exclusive name. So we have the coronation of a king. We have also not just a recipient of this message. We also see his position. Look at verse 32. It says, he shall be great. That's translated from the Greek word megas. So it's predicated on rank, eminent for ability, virtue, authority, power. That's why it says in Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, look at that last word on the screen, that he might have the preeminence, first place above everything else. That's so in Luke 1:32, it says, he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest. Not only, it's an idea that this one baby. Now you understand, this has been the desire of every woman since Genesis 3 to birth the Messiah. That's why when Eve conceived Cain and gave birth to Cain, she shouted, I have received a man-child from the Lord. Because she was the one who was given the direct promise that through her seed, the seed of a woman, would crush the head of the serpent. Every woman has been wanting to be the birth mother of the Messiah. I can't imagine how Mary responded, you know, immediately, not just to the sight of the angel, but to the message of the angel. Look at verse 32. It says, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Again, that is a direct reference to 2 Samuel 7:12. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In 2 Samuel 7:13, it says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's why they referred to him as the son of David when he was walking around and doing miracles and preaching, because the Messiah, that was another name for him. And in Revelation 11:15, the Bible says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's who this baby is. How is this going to happen? Well, through a supernatural act. See, in verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was a pure woman. And she was not asking because she didn't believe God could. It was just a question of mechanics. See, back when earlier in the chapter, we'll talk about this tonight. Earlier in the chapter, when Zacharias saw Gabriel and got the message, he didn't think God was able. And that's why God struck him dumb for 9 months. Because he didn't think God was able. I'm an old man, my wife's old, an old lady, this ain't going to work. He didn't punish Mary because Mary wasn't doubting God's ability. She just didn't understand the mechanics and was asking an honest question. And so the angel explains it. He says in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only the power of God. See, if he'd had a human father, he'd be a sinner. I I love this time of year. I get calls and people ask me questions a lot, and I love it. I'm happy to be of service and of help. But I got a call this week that said I was watching the History Channel, and the History Channel said that Jesus and Mary Magdalene got together and had babies and moved to, and she ran off to Europe after he was martyred, and so, is that true? I'm like, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. She goes, well, why do they say this? Well, I can tell you why the devil wants you to believe this. Because if he's just a man, then you don't have to obey him, and he can't save you, and he wins. Remember, this is a fight between Satan and his God, our God. Same God who made him, made us. This is a worldwide universal fight between him and God. And he wins when people don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's the only way he can hurt God. You see, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. Then his creative power, he is God. He can do anything. Is your God that big? Is your God that big? Look at verse 37. For with God, nothing. That word breaks down into two phrases, no thing. No thing shall be impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. How big is your God? Is your God bigger than your problems? Is God bigger than your illness? Is God bigger than your situation? Is God bigger than your broken relationships? Is God bigger than your addiction? Is God bigger? How big is your God? If he's just a shoebox God that you put away in your desk drawer until you got to pay your bills, he's not God at all. Look, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And you got to understand, your God, our God is big. Well, I don't know if I agree with creation. Well, how big is your God? Either he's bigger. Look, either Steve Jobs is more advanced than the phone he created, or he's inside there switching ones and zeros. Now, do you think Steve Jobs is in here switching ones and zeros? Negative. He's bigger, more complex. Outside of. Now, I understand the universe is vast, but that just shows you how big God is because he's bigger. So when Gabriel says to her, hey, this is how it's going to work, and nothing is impossible to God, look at the next verse. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Wow. Face to face with Gabriel, coming to understand what's about to happen to her. Not questioning the ability to do it, but just having a couple of honest questions, and God answered them. But she surrendered herself to it. She knew nothing was going to be as she planned at that moment. You understand that now? See, when we first got pregnant, we bought bumper pads. You know what bumper pads are? And so the little monkeys won't bang their heads against the rails, right? You bumper pads? Okay, we'll Google it. Okay, but the bumper pads had to match the sheet and the pillowcase and the bed skirt. I don't know why a crib needs a bed skirt, but bless God, it needs a bed skirt. And it had to match the curtains. Oh, my gosh, and the rug on the floor. Come on now. Nothing was going to be as Mary planned it at that moment. Nothing. Everything she'd planned. Back in the Stone Age when I was born, girls used to have what was called a hope chest. And it looked like a TV ottoman made out of wood with a flip lid. And that's where girls would collect cutlery like silver, sterling silver, or china, or napkins and tablecloths and doilies and all the girly things that make a house a home. And they would work on them since the time they were little, and they would make things and they'd set them aside. And you don't think Mary had done that? She and Joseph were getting married. They were getting married within the next 12 months. She was setting aside things that were her grandmama's and her grandpa's and things that had come down through the family. She was setting them aside, thinking to herself how she'll set her table and how she'll arrange the furniture that she would, and she was hand-making stuff for her house because she had this plan. Sound familiar? You had a plan? You had a way you thought things were going to go, and life intervened. She had a plan, and God intervened. And her answer in verse 38 was, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I am the servant of God." I mean, we do this. We all make plans. She was consenting to God's will. You know, you may not get to choose how things come out, but all of us can do one thing. We can surrender to the will of God. Well, are you telling me everything that happens to me in life is the will of God? No, that's not true. Not everything. But how you respond to it can be in the will of God. Some people say, Philip said to Andrew, "Is there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Yeah. Why did it start in Nazareth? Because that's where God found a pure woman who was prepared and who was submitted to whatever God had for them. That's why she said, "According, be it unto me, be it unto me." There's another phrase I just thought of. Be it I'm okay with be it unto everybody else, but be it unto me. Now that's personal. I am surrendering at that moment. Be it unto me. See, because the most popular prayer ever prayed by all of humanity is, "Oh God, thy will be changed." Right? Come on. Don't you ever do that? You ever talk to God that way? I do. I go outside sometimes and just shout, "Come on. Are you kidding me?" That's not the right attitude. See, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," because she knew where she fit in God's economy. And that was the first phrase. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know, some religions, you're a slave. You're nothing more than property. But in Christianity, you're the child of the King. You're the servant of a loving, benevolent master who loves you and has made you family. For all eternity, there is a place at the table. Maybe this year at Christmas, you're going to get together with family and you'll have to extend the table out of the kitchen into the dining room, extend the dining room into the living room. And in your mind, there's a place for every person. At God's table, there is a place He in His own eternal mind has set for you. And said, "This is your place. I had you in mind when I set the table." And she said, "The handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me." So what a miraculous gift. You know, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded, completely yielded to Him. My children used to ask me, "Say, Daddy, why do we give gifts at Christmas?" Not that I mind. And I said, "Because God gave us His great gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Have you received the gift? If you died today, are you sure you're going to heaven? When did you trust Jesus as your Savior? How did you trust Jesus? Where were you when you trusted Jesus? If you can't answer that, you need to put a stake in the ground today and make today the day you never forget. But for most of the people in this room, I know your testimony. Is there an area of your life that you've been unwilling or not ready to say, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word"? I mean, there some of our areas of our life is easy. We just turn them over to God, everything's cool. But is there an area of your life you're like, "Hold on a minute. We'll get there. Don't rush. We'll get there. I foresee one day in the future you're going to have this piece of it too, Lord. But just for right now, I kind of just need to manage it myself." That's not what Mary said. In that one statement, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." You know what? I didn't choose this, but it's your will for me. So I'm on. I'm on board. I'm in, God. I am all in. It's true, you may not have the startling appearance of an angel in your kitchen. You may never get a spectacular announcement from an angel. You may not feel like you'll get a supernatural act of God, but the one thing you definitely can have is a surrendered will. Is there something God wants from you or wants in you that you're resisting? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the time of the service we call the invitation. As I have spoken, maybe the Lord has reminded you of an area of your life that needs to be turned over to Him. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm here. Come forward. I'll pray with you. If you don't know heaven's your home and you want to make that real today, come forward. We're going to sing, and I'll be glad to show you in the Word. But while I'm singing, while Miss Mix is singing, if God has brought something up, won't you yield to Him that part of your life today? Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask that You'd speak to every heart and every soul. Help us, oh God. We're needy people. We're not perfect, and You know that, and You love us anyway. But God, today, we want to get in our heart, we want to give everything that we have to You. We want to give our life to You. We want to just surrender, knowing You love us like no one else, that You want what's best for us, and You know what's best for us. But God, sometimes in foolish pride, it's hard to let go of a piece. And God, please, we give You permission to speak to us now about it. Show us the area that we've yet to turn over to You. Forgive us of being obstinate, and help us today by faith to surrender fully, completely, wholly unto Thee. And may You glorify Yourself through us for Your own purposes, like Mary surrendered. May it be the same for us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm here. You can pray in your seat if you'd like. If you want to come and join the church, come forward. Let's pray together.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt.
There's still time for you. Won't you come and pray? Won't you seek the Lord today?
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still.
Let's sing it together. Sing it with Mrs. Mix. Here we go.
Jesus paid it all to crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Heavenly Father, thank You for salvation in Christ. Thank You for the Holy Spirit and the leading and the filling that He provides and the direction. Thank You for Your word and how it is true from the beginning and endureth forever. And Father, today as we leave this place, let us take your praises upon our lips and your truth in our hearts, that we may face the coming days. And God, you continue to be able to be glorified in and through us as you move among us. Now bless us, God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm